Certainly for me, without exaggeration, one of the greatest joys of being at Living Word is working with all the men that I've worked with and served with for all these years. And I'm so grateful for the unity, even in times of disagreement among us, for the unity that ultimately always prevails. I'm so thankful for what our brother Lance just shared. And in fact, that was the sovereignty of God, because that's what I felt the need for more of in what I was going to share and didn't have. And so I would just say, like, this message almost can't stand unless it's standing on that foundation that we just heard. So I'm so grateful for that. I know the Lord was at work in that. 4 weeks ago, and I'm going in prayerfully, I prayed with Ralph as he prayed. I'm so thankful for his prayer. But I'd ask you to continue praying even as we listen, even as I speak. And I will want to speak prayerfully. But 4 weeks ago, I preached a sermon, you know, explaining why we had not been meeting in person as a church and why we would continue to refrain from meeting at least through the 30th of May. Now, what if that first sermon had actually been explaining why we had refused from day one to comply with the governor's order? In either case, and this is what I want us to start off seeing first of all, in either case, the why. Oh, brothers and sisters, those whys are killers for us. Killers for us in all sorts of areas. Why do we do what we do? On what grounds, on what basis, what's our motives, what's our heart, what's our thoughts? This stuff is big stuff. So in either case, the why will always require that we have a deeply rooted understanding of all the relevant principles, not just one or two or three or four, but maybe 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 principles of Scripture. A deep love for those principles, not just a head knowledge of them, but a love for them. I mean, the real deal love. And a humble, earnest desire to live in obedience to them. And I am not here saying that I've got that and no one else does. I'm just saying that's what this requires. And so often, I have not had those things. And yet, it's what we're all called to. The why also requires that we diligently, don't trust ourselves, don't trust our thoughts, don't trust our hearts. Isn't that the opposite message we get from the world? We don't trust ourselves, not for a moment. We diligently seek God for the wisdom and discernment, for the skill to apply these principles of Scripture that we all love, I know, together, in the constantly changing circumstances of our day-to-day lives. You know, this is what we learned in the first few chapters of Daniel. The book of Daniel does not tell us what to do, though I've heard some who I love as brothers and sisters, not in our church, but I've heard some using stuff in Daniel as a clear, this is the command that tells us exactly what to do right here in this circumstance. Unfortunately, that's not, and I won't say unfortunately, but Daniel doesn't tell us what to do in these circumstances, but it gives us a model of wise and skillful living. And this is what we see as well in Ephesians chapter 5. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Well, that's just great to say right there. Enjoy, right? You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. There's no chapter and verse anywhere in the Bible that directly addresses these specific circumstances. That might sound obvious, but I'm not sure. We have to grapple with that. I mean, it'd be great if I could just go get chapter and verse and it said, this is what to do this week and this is what to do next week. We'd all be on the same page, right? All the time and no problems, and I wouldn't be confused and striving and struggling and sweating, and the elders wouldn't. There's no verse that gives us specific instructions, but my concern is that very often, and I go here too, when we're seeing things in black and white, so that there's only one biblical course of action for everyone, it's a likely sign that I'm out of balance somewhere. Let me say something that you might have to think about whether you agree with it or not. Depending on a whole host of factors, which at the end of the day, only God can truly evaluate, I believe a church could continue to refrain from meeting even after the month of May and still be pleasing in God's sight. Now, I said depending on a whole host of factors and could, but walking in His revealed will. We must be careful not to automatically accuse such a church of cowardice and compromise and sin, lest I be the one guilty of sin. Now, I'm not saying we can't challenge, we can't think critically, we can't ask, we can't probe, but we have to be careful. Depending, and this is a big depending, on a whole host of factors, which again, only God, not us, are ultimately in a position to evaluate. I believe a church could have already begun meeting at the beginning of this month or earlier and still be pleasing in God's sight. The elders may not agree with me on that. I don't know. I'm just wanting us to think. We must be careful not to automatically accuse such a church of arrogance and insubordinate militancy and sin, lest we be the ones guilty of sin. Oh, my brothers and sisters, in these days I have seen and heard Christians calling other Christians names, accusing them of being either naive or stupid or fearful or cowardly or hateful or unloving. I've seen Christians consigning other Christians to eternal damnation, even saying that they wouldn't want to be them on the day of judgment. Now, certainly no one in our body. But I have seen these, heard these things, saying these things. But if I could just say, and I would just appeal to you, brothers and sisters, beginning with me, beginning with the leadership, we ought to be deeply grieved at such things. We ought to give no place to such attitudes in our churches or in our own lives. We must zealously guard our own hearts against the temptations to this same judgmentalism. And please understand, I preach first and foremost of all to me. Yes, there is a sense in which we ought to be exercising judgment in discerning who are the unclean dogs and pigs, as Jesus taught. And He wasn't saying, "You're such a pig." These were unclean animals. So they symbolized that which was the unbelieving unclean. And so that's what that was. We have to discern those things. We need to carefully discern so that we don't cast our pearls before swine or give what is holy to the dogs. We have to carefully discern false teachers who would undermine the true gospel and sow divisions among brothers and sisters. But in these circumstances and in these days, we will always need to be carefully remembering these words especially. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Now, I read this as though it sounds like I'm reading it to you. I hear it, someone saying it to me. Who are you, Timothy, to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. James 4 says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Having said these things, okay, so this is difficult. Having said all of that, while this is not a black and white issue, it is an issue where we are called to ask God for wisdom and engage in this hard work. If we haven't done hard work on this, if we haven't done really hard work, I don't know how we can yet act or have the confidence that we could be acting wisely. And I'm not saying we've worked hard enough ourselves. But the hard work of daily re-evaluating, you don't come to it and say, okay, this is it, and then go, and nothing changes. No, every day we're re-evaluating. Daily seeking to be skillful, discerning in our application of the principles of God's Word, which Lance spoke of, some of those most important ones for our case, for his glory and honor. We are simply not allowed to assign something to a gray area. Okay, it's not black and white, that's a gray area, and then that means we're off the hook. Now we can just flip a coin and know that God will be pleased whatever we do. When I preached on this topic 4 weeks ago, I was careful not to say that the course of action we have taken to this point is the course of action the Bible commands. Because there was no command in the Bible that said to do what we were doing. No command. But rather that these are the biblical principles. Now, there are commands, but we talked about that. But biblical principles that we are seeking to wisely, skillfully live out in these constantly changing circumstances. So, we talked about these biblical principles. One, being ready and willing to obey God rather than men. That's a big deal. We, brothers and sisters, as Christians, as a church, we have to remember that we answer ultimately to an authority higher than any man on earth, no matter how powerful, no matter in what position. We understand that. We talked about the biblical principle that we're called to obey God by obeying men. We have to understand that too. The Bible tells us that insofar as it's possible, we are to be diligently, actively submissive to the wicked governing authorities. There's that we ought to sense and feel in us that diligence and that activeness, that earnestness in submission to the actual human creatures holding office in our day. It's in submitting to these human creatures that we're actually submitting to God. Now, we could say, well, I know, but there's exceptions. What about obeying God rather than men? But before we get too quickly off that, we have to make sure that we've really embraced that, that we've really loved that, that we've really delighted in it. I'm grateful for our Constitution. Believe you me, I am grateful. I'm grateful for the freedoms that it is intended to preserve for us. I thank God that on the basis, I think rightly so, on the basis of our state constitution, the Grundy County State's Attorney has said he will not prosecute churches. But by the way, we made this decision without reference independently of our Grundy County State's Attorney saying any of that. And before we really had a clear perspective on what he said, we had already made the decision. But I am grateful for his decision on the basis of our state constitution not to prosecute churches that meet and still are wise in maintaining social distancing. I'm sorry to use that word in a message, right? But so, however, as a church, as Christians, so brothers and sisters, we are citizens, we're American citizens, and we're Christians. We're members of the church. That takes skill, working that out. And I'm not saying we figured it out, but that's hard work. Our grounds for civil disobedience cannot ultimately be the Constitution. That cannot be our grounds. But the skilled application of the Word of God. Now this is essential. Our Constitution uniquely safeguards the rights and liberties of churches, even more than businesses. And that's a wonderful thing. But we cannot, on the basis of the Constitution, say that what we will be doing on May 31st is not actually civil disobedience. As a church, we will, most likely, unless something changes, we will be engaging in civil disobedience. It's essential for us to remember this. We talked last time about the biblical theology and principles that call us to regularly, at least once a week, assemble in person for fellowship and worship. That was a principle. We talked about the biblical principle of not forsaking. And again, this is not a proof text for the fact that we should be meeting now. There's the principle of not abandoning, not deserting because of a heart attitude of fear, sinful fear, of idolatry, of laziness, of apathy. Perhaps there's some listening here even now who do not attend regularly the services of the church. This is an abandoning of the Christian faith, according to the writer of Hebrews. So I would challenge us in that with the Word of God. We must always constantly be examining our hearts, asking God to reveal and unmask the true motives of our hearts. So there's a principle. Why will we do this or not have services? We talked about the danger of a militant spirit, of a militant attitude that's driven, and this is a subtle thing, brothers and sisters, and how it works out, but that's driven by a patriotic or an Americanized Christianity. Or by the sinister motives and plotting of government officials, whether those motives and plotting are assumed or proven. It's driven more by those things, perhaps in subtle ways, than by an application of biblical principles, an immersing of ourselves in this book, and the biblical teaching on Christian meekness and humility and the way of the cross. I strongly support and believe in our constitutional right to bear arms. I'm not a big gun person. I have guns at home. I don't know that I have any ammunition yet, you know, or might have run out of that. But so that's not a gun person, I'm sure, for some of us. But I really strongly believe in our right to bear arms constitutionally. However, I fear that there are some Christians, dear brothers and sisters, who are more committed, if we're honest with ourselves, if we do the hard work of digging deep, deep, deep down inside us, we're more committed to this right than to God's call to live in this world with meekness. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of America. It's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." I'm not saying that this means as an American citizen and patriot, and that during the time of the revolution, it was wrong for a Christian to engage in the military conflict, you know, with England. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that we have to deal with this reality that the church does not take up arms. The church does not bear the sword. And even when we do as Americans, we have to remember that we are also Christians and that we ought to use the sword with meekness. Meekness ought to characterize us even in our courage. In fact, meekness is more courageous than many other things. Jesus said that to Pilate. He said to Peter when he took up the sword, "All who take up the sword will die by the sword." No matter how much we love our guns, we have to make sure that we love that passage of Scripture. That we love that verse, that we love it and delight in it. Jesus said at one point, "Now I'm sending you out and take a sword." We know that he means that symbolically. Because they said, "Here's a sword," and he said, "It's enough." Or two swords, I think maybe they had. He said, "It's enough." "No, that's not enough for 12 disciples. It's not enough." No, he was sending a symbolic message. There is no verse in the Bible that says Christians take up the sword. As the church, we are called to suffering as the church. And who are we first and foremost of all? Are we first American citizens or are we first citizens of that heavenly country? Members of the church. And I'm not saying we're not the other. But we have got to love these truths. The Christian church does not bear the sword. That's what I am, first of all, though I am also a citizen. We talked briefly about the biblical command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Lance really addressed a lot of that. Our testimony before the world, both as individual Christians and as a corporate body of believers representing Christ. And I'm sorry this is a monologue. Maybe as I'm talking, you say, maybe at times you make it really frustrated with me. I understand, and I ask you to be patient with me who has to stand here and talk, and I don't know what's going on in your heart and mind. Just know that I speak these things as a matter of conviction, but also humbly and in love. We also mentioned these considerations last time. How long will the government be directing us not to meet? And that was more of an unknown then than it is now. And to what extent, if at all, is the government discriminating against the church? Finally, we talked about the fact that sometimes there's a hierarchy in God's laws, so that sometimes obedience to one law will mean that you're, to outward appearances, disobeying another one of God's laws. So I hope we're beginning to see in all these principles that as much as we might like it to be, and that would include me, this is not something that's black and white. Children, and all of us, in every other area of our lives, this is what I keep trying to point out to us, that the Christian life demands wisdom. It's not like there's a verse that says, don't do that, and then you're good, live how you want. No, we're called to blood, sweat, and tears in the working out of our Christian faith in every area of our lives. This is not just a simple question of proof texts, and therefore of there's the compromising cowardly Christians, there's the arrogant militant Christians, and there's the courageous and obedient Christians. Or we are the courageous and obedient Christians. It's a question that demands skill, the constant evaluation of my heart and motives, humility toward others, who are equally as careful and yet end up coming to a different conclusion. I want to quote now from what I said in the previous message. This will be on your screen. This is because it's important to us that you see that we're not flipping. Sometimes we do. We have to flip, and then we need to ask your forgiveness and say we were wrong. We're very fallible. We know. So, but in this case, I want you to see that this is not a contradiction with the decision we made earlier. In this unique case, and for the time being, and I had those italicized in my notes when I preached this before, for the time being, we believe that submitting to our governing authorities, loving our neighbor, and guarding the honor and reputation of God's name supersedes our calling to gather in corporate assembly every Sunday. While we make this decision conscientiously, we can also respect those who, in spite of their deep longing to be able to submit even to the wicked governing authorities, find that their conscience leads them to choose humbly in a way that best safeguards the honor of God's name, a different course of action. Whichever course we take, and at whatever time we take it, we find that we are called to exercise this wisdom and discernment, examining our hearts before God. There could come a time when, because of our higher allegiance to God, we feel it is necessary to start meeting again in spite of the government directives, when obedience to a theology of the church supersedes our obligation to submit to the governing authorities. There ought to be a weight in that for us. A heavy weight, not a, yeah, let's go. You know, and maybe there's a little bit of that in us at times, in some of us, with our wired. Some of us are more rebellion, and some of us are more perhaps sinful fear. No one of us are perfect. We don't know when such a time would be. No doubt different Christians and churches will have different opinions about when that time has arrived. But as elders, and now moving on, as elders and as deacons, after much prayerful discussion, we believe that time has arrived for us now. We do not presume to think that this decision we make for the church is binding on your conscience, of any one of you as individual members. However, we do believe as leadership that the time has come to open the church doors, the building, again, for worship. What's changed then? In one sense, nothing has changed. Certainly the Word of God has not changed. Has not. And neither have our convictions changed. What has changed is the date. It's May 17th. Perhaps some of the data available to us, the official allowances that are being made in other contexts, and especially the latest five-phase plan laid out by Governor Pritzker, which would not allow us to be meeting as a church again for potentially up to a year or longer. Quite apart from the Constitution. Though we are not against appealing to the Constitution, and I hope you've read our letter to our governing authorities, because in that letter we do appeal to the Constitution. There is a place for that, but as Christians we have to discriminate and discern, where is the place for that? In our decision-making, in our living as Christians. We're not against appealing to the Constitution in its proper place, but and quite apart from whatever endgame Governor Pritzker and others may or may not have in mind. Constitution and Pritzker's motives completely out of the picture. We believe that based simply on the principles of the Word of God and our higher allegiance to that Word, we are required now to engage as humbly and as respectfully as we can in civil disobedience. And again, that's essential for us. That's what this will be. Civil disobedience. Unless something changes. That's not what we wanted. It shouldn't be what any of us want or run or jump into lightly. This is not a decision we make lightly, yet it's a decision that we do make in full confidence, with total reliance upon the Lord. So what about the biblical principles then of love for our neighbor? Of safeguarding the reputation of God's name? And of submission to the governing authorities? Those principles don't just go away. The same principles that drove us 4 weeks ago not to meet are the principles that are still driving us, that we are seeking as best we can to live out. Especially then, this is why when we come together to meet again, at least, and when we meet again in civil disobedience, at least initially, because what is wisdom? What does it require? Every day. Every day. Every day. At least initially, we'll be meeting in a way that is the most submissive to our governing authorities because we're seeking to love that principle as Christians, immersing ourselves in the Word, that we believe, and I'm not saying that someone who goes a different route isn't trying to do the same things. I'm just saying this is at least what we're seeking to ground it in. That we believe visibly expresses the most love to our neighbors and community. That's how we'll meet. And that we believe is the most careful to guard the name, honor, and reputation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember, I don't know, this is weird. Maybe I shouldn't bring this illustration up. Well, maybe that's why I shouldn't. Maybe later. So, we will wear face coverings when not sitting in our pews. We will take temperatures. The most love-filled and happy temperature-taking you will ever receive. All right? I mean, it's going to be fun. So, we're going to use hand sanitizer. We're going to maintain social distancing. And we can do these things not motivated by fear. I have not a shred of fear. I know, I trust and pray that you don't either. Whether by fear of a virus or fear of the government, fear of the police stopping by, and not necessarily because we agree with any of this. You might think it's stupid. You might think it's, I don't know what you think. You might think, yeah, absolutely, but it's not necessarily because we agree with it. We're not going to do this grudgingly because we're forced to. Because as Christians, we never do anything because we're forced to. As Christians, we never do anything because we're forced to. Now, we do because we're sinners. But whatever is not proceed from faith is sin. Before I explain that a little more, the guidelines that we'll be following, we've sought to not just be a little bubble. We've sought counsel, other fire churches. We've benefited from how they have been doing, churches and pastors that we respect as godly and wise leaders and men, courageous but meek. What I'm looking for in men to follow their example is men who are meek and courageous. And those two things are like, they go hand in hand. Because there's no true courage without meekness. And there's no true meekness without courage. So as we seek their counsel, we also brought the deacons in as other leaders of this church. So we're blessed to have spent time with Lloyd and Greg talking together. We've also asked counsel and sought counsel from the Christian Law Association, the Liberty Council, and the Family Research Council. All of these organizations hold very strongly to the Scriptures, first of all, and second of all, to our First Amendment rights. We'll be beginning most cautiously and conservatively as a matter of what we believe is prudent in caution. Brothers and sisters, we have a beautiful and unparalleled opportunity. So here's the thing. Don't miss it. Don't let it pass you by. This is an opportunity unparalleled in our history, in our lives, during this time to test and to examine our hearts and ultimately to grow in the joy of true sanctification and godliness. Now I think there's a way I can use this illustration. I think I got it in my head. Okay, and it goes with the passage Lance read. When I was young, and my mom's sitting here, maybe I doubt she'll remember this because it made the impact on me. We had some neighbors over to go swimming in our backyard. Our neighbors were, I believe, more legalistic. Not, they weren't our neighbors, they were other Christian friends. And so they believed that, and I'm not saying where I would stand on this now, okay? Well, we didn't hold this at the time, I certainly didn't, but they believed that guys, when they got in the pool, should wear shirts. Because it was essentially a kind of nakedness, not having shirts on for guys. And so my parents said I was going to wear a shirt. I was so mad. I was just angry, fuming. Because why should I have to wear a shirt? Because they're over at our house, in our pool. And so I did what I did because I was forced to. And therefore it was sin. I wore the shirt in sin. Because as Christians, we never do anything, ever, because we're forced to. Or else it's sin. Now maybe you could think of some exceptions and some, but I'm looking at a general principle. So we have this opportunity to look into our hearts. It's just like that here. I've used the word joy or joyfully two times now. And I think I use that word a lot, but I hope I use it rightly. Someone might ask, how can we follow these guidelines? How can I put my shirt on in my own pool? Joyfully. Joyfully. Seriously? When perhaps we completely disagree with their needfulness, when perhaps we disagree with their legitimacy, and when they're so frustratingly restrictive. I read an article recently that talked about the fact that when churches return to meeting again, it will not feel like a grand reopening. I'm forced to say this, that on one level I understand where they're coming from. Okay, and I'm forced to say that. On the other hand, whether it feels like a grand reopening or not is entirely dependent upon our spirits, upon our attitudes as Christians loving to live in submission to the Word of God, even if we understand and apply that word differently. Think about it like this. On the one hand, the Bible tells us whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Therefore, if I flip it around, if all that I do proceeds from faith, all that I do, there must be room in all that I do for a deep down abiding joy because all that I do proceeds from faith. Let me give this example. More modern day. I was going to a store recently where I knew I would be required to wear a mask. It was the first time for me because I haven't had reason to go out. And at least until then, masks were not required. I remember very, very clearly the irritated attitude that I had as I was fumbling with the ties on my mask. This is ridiculous. Now, maybe you think it's not ridiculous, and so you think, I'm really... And I confess, okay. These stores shouldn't be requiring this. And I was getting a little bit worked up. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me right there and then at that moment in my van. He convicted me of my sin. Because either I should be willing to walk into that store without a mask and be asked to leave or else arrested for my refusal to comply. Either I should be willing to do that on the strength of clear biblical conviction, or I should put my mask on as an act that proceeds from faith. Therefore, with a joyful spirit, and this is the power of God's word, this is the power of his spirit, I was a transformed person. I went from griping and grumbling to having so much joy. I no more agreed with the restriction personally than I did before, but for me that was no longer the point. I was living by faith. And that meant for me freedom and joy. Brothers and sisters, true biblical submission to authority is always, even in the midst of civil disobedience, even in the midst of protests, protest. We have that right. Go and protest. Even in the midst of whatever those other steps we take, true biblical submission to authority is always voluntary. So let's flesh that out for a moment. Children, all you children out there, maybe this will be especially helpful for you. Children, true biblical submission to your parents is always voluntary, free. Your parents can never, ever force biblical submission. Now, they may be able to force some specific action, but never your biblical submission. This is why, children, you can joyfully submit to your parents, even when they might be unreasonable and sinfully exasperating you. The only submission to your parents that is truly of faith and that therefore is not sin is the submission that's a voluntary choice that you and only you can freely make. And how much more honoring to God is that voluntary choice, children? Your courageous meekness, your courage in obedience to the will of God can be stunning, especially because you've got sinful parents. How much more is that honoring to God when your parents are not being perfect parents, perhaps even at times far from it? That's why the Apostle Paul addresses not the parents, but the children in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Wives, if I could speak to all the wives this morning, true biblical submission to your husband is always, always voluntary. It's why you can joyfully, not jumping up and down necessarily, but there's something inside you that says, I'm free. Joyfully submit to your husband, even when he might be totally failing to love you and live with you according to the true knowledge of God. Wives, the only submission to your husband that is truly of faith and therefore not sin is the submission that's a voluntary choice you freely make. And how much more honoring to God is that voluntary choice when your husband is not being a perfect husband, perhaps even far from it. I'm not talking about physical abuse and even perhaps extreme emotional abuse, what we do, what that looks like. I'm just talking about this general principle. This is why Paul addresses the wives and not the husbands. Wives, submit yourselves. It's a choice you make. To your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Slaves, supposing there were some slaves out there this morning listening, true biblical submission to your master is always voluntary. There's no such thing as submission that's not voluntary. No such thing. This is why you can joyfully submit even to a harsh and unjust master. Slaves, the only submission to your master that's truly of faith and therefore not of sin is the voluntary choice you freely make. And how much more honoring to God is that choice when your master is unreasonable and unjust? That's why Peter addresses the slaves and not the masters. 1 Peter 2, slaves, be subject. Subject yourselves voluntarily to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I don't know how, leaving aside our constitutional right to bear arms and all that other stuff, I don't know how the attitude that so often accompanies that fits with so many passages of Scripture. The attitude. I know there's a different context, but there's an attitude. There's a gospel way of living. There's the way of the cross in the Scripture that I would suggest to us does not fit with much of the Americanized Christianity that we've perhaps adopted without knowing it. We can say the same things with respect to what true submission looks like in relation to the governing authorities of the state. Let every person be subject. Subject himself. That's an active thing we have to do to the governing authorities, for there's no authority from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. 1 Peter 2, be subject. Subject yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human creature. The point here is not just our actions, but our attitude. As Christians, as the church, even in the midst of civil disobedience and protest. Okay, so bringing this kind of to a head. True biblical submission is never, ever something in which we have no say. It is always a choice we voluntarily, freely, joyfully make. True biblical submission empowers us and sets us free. We can feel like we're being forced and coerced, or that we have no say and no choice in the matter. But at the end of the day, I know, Timothy knows, that's my own problem. Because the reality is that I always, every time, have a choice, and I know that any choice I make that does not proceed from faith is sin. Perhaps someone could say to themselves, I'd rather stay at home and watch the service on TV. And I say this, I wrote this sermon before we had really sent the email out. Someone could say, I'd rather stay at home and watch the service on TV than go and deal with all these ridiculous rules. Well, believe me, when I was a kid, I'd rather have stayed in the house and not go swimming than go swimming with my shirt on. There was a part of me that would rather not go to the store and get my food to eat than go into the store with a mask on. Ridiculous rules. First of all, if this should be you, and you felt that, I'd rather stay at home than go deal with this, I want to say that I am the very last person who could judge you. And so I certainly don't. Because I know my own heart. But if I could, let me challenge us to ask ourselves what this response, or even a response like it or approaching it, might reveal about those innermost, deepest down thoughts and motives of our hearts. And this is what I'm always trying to do, starting with myself, is dig. Timothy, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. I'm still lying to myself. Dig. What's going on here? The Bible says all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. That's why it's so important we dig. So I personally have to ask myself, can I not voluntarily, and yes, even joyfully, with a glad spirit as an act of faith, submit myself to these temporary guidelines in the context of this visible act of civil disobedience which our community will witness here on 47? No matter how ridiculous I might or might not think they may be, simply for the sake of my testimony before men and the honor of God's name. And maybe you might feel like those principles would lead you somewhere else, but at least you know that those are the principles we're sincerely seeking to practice. And that can give you then joy. We'll see how in a moment. If we can submit voluntarily and joyfully, with peace in our hearts, then how can gathering together, even with these guidelines, not be infinitely better than sitting at home? Think of the one anothering. Think of the singing. Think of the joy of being gathered together in the same room. Now, on the other hand, what if, because I spent half the time preparing this thinking, well, this is what someone else coming from a different perspective would say. Let's consider that. What if in all true humility, sincerity, and meekness, and in the sight of God who weighs the heart after all the digging, someone were to believe that following these guidelines would be just as likely to undermine our testimony by communicating to our community that even though we're gathering together in disobedience to the governing authority, we're still living in fear of a virus, just like the rest of the world. Leaving aside any debate over that, we're left with this question. And I say this so that you can be free. That's only reason. Can I not voluntarily, and yes, even joyfully, submit myself to the leaders of the church? As an act not of any faith in men, but a powerful act in testimony of faith in God. I would like to talk to the men, but everyone else, it's appropriate. Men, my fellow men, true biblical submission to our leaders is always voluntary. Therefore, it's always joyful. That's why we can lead our families in joyfully submitting even to what we could believe is unreasonable and perhaps even at times unwise. We're not offended if you believe we're not taking the wisest course of action. As elders, we do make all of these decisions knowing we will have to give an account before God. I'm not saying this to be dramatic, but to be real. For our biblical responsibility to the government, our biblical responsibility to the world around us, our biblical responsibility to you and for you, and above all else, our biblical responsibility to seek the glory of God in all things and to always have the right heart and motives in it all. The writer of Hebrews specifically addresses the flock and not the leaders in chapter 13 of Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit yourselves to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as inadequately as they may do that at times, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. True biblical submission is never something in which I have no say, always a choice I voluntarily, freely, and joyfully make. So men, true biblical submission, men, empowers us. Men, true biblical submission sets us free. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, are they? And His ways are not our ways. As elders, we have often encouraged both children and wives, and I'm very near the end. This is pretty much the end. So, we have often encouraged both children and wives in counseling. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. You know, to submit freely to those in authority over them. To fathers and mothers, to husbands, even when those authorities are not perfect, even when they're far from perfect. Sometimes that's been difficult for us as elders to say, because we can maybe see that, yeah, if I were in their shoes, that'd be really hard. But here we are asking them to submit freely, voluntarily, and joyfully as their own free choice. Here's the question. As men, as husbands, as fathers, as members of the church, do we really know what it is to submit ourselves in true biblical submission? Do we really? What are the excuses that we have? The same excuses that children can have. The same excuses that a wife can have. What are the excuses that we make? Can we model in our own lives that same courageous, liberating submission to our leaders and authorities to which God has called our children and our wives? Even when we are called at times to civil disobedience. I could ask the same question of the wives and mothers. Wives and mothers, have you learned the freedom and the joy and the liberation of submission? And are you modeling in your own life that same courageous submission to your leaders and authorities to which God has called your children to submit to you? Someone has said that returning to church will not feel like a grand reopening. Well, that depends entirely on our hearts. Could following these guidelines be an awkward downer? Yes, it could be, but here's something for consideration. Could following these guidelines be a joyful expression of my freedom in Christ? Yes, it could be. And by faith, I'm 100% confident it will be. For me personally, and only because of God's wonderful work of grace in me, continuing, May 31st can't come fast enough. No matter where we come from on these issues, what we are being given today is an unparalleled opportunity to test, to examine our hearts, to grow in true sanctification and godliness. We freely acknowledge as elders, these are not black and white issues. In the coming weeks and months, we will have to continually ask God for wisdom. It will be necessary for us to be continually engaging in the hard work of daily reevaluating, daily seeking to be skillful. What this looks like today, or 2 weeks from now, for us may not be what it looks like 6 weeks from now. There certainly could come a time when it seems right and best and most glorifying to God in light of the principles of God's word, and I don't know what that time will be or what it looks like or why. I'm not there yet. It's enough for today. But there could come a time to leave off some or all of these guidelines in spite of our government's directives to the contrary. But we don't long for that time. So, please pray for your leaders. This is what I ask you to pray, that they would be humble. The real deal, not just sounding humble when we're talking here, but for real humble. Examples of meekness. That they would be always immersing themselves, immersing in the commands and principles of Scripture. That they would delight in those principles. Pray that we would delight in these things. And that they would always courageously choose, not out of the fear of any man or to please any man, but only out of faith and the true fear of God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for each one that's been participating and listening this morning. Thank you for the example that each one has been to me, the encouragement in my own walk as a believer. Thank you for the way that you have sovereignly put us together. Thank you for the leadership that you've granted to this church. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd. Help us, Lord. We cry out to you. Help us. Give us that wisdom that comes from above. Give it to us freely. I pray your blessing on each one, on this body. Lord, we pray for the riches of your Spirit to be poured out, especially when we gather again in 2 weeks. May there be such joy and freedom in our spirits. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen.